that introduction, I better be, good. It is lovely to be here with you, and it's a while since I think we came over from our sadly diminishing ecclesia in Cambridge. We bring the fraternal greetings from the Cambridge area, and Te Awamutu and some in Hamilton, to you at this time. For a number of years, I think it's probably around 33 years now, we have, for our daily readings, added one in. And we've read day by day, according to the day of the month, the Book of Proverbs. And to my mind, the Book of Proverbs is just absolutely wonderful. And I gave an exhortation over in at home about, it must be the 9th of November, and it concerns the around about the 9th chapter of Proverbs, where there's such a lot of stuff between chapters 7 and 10. And I want to look at that briefly this morning, and just draw our minds to contemplate some of the things that we see there. Chapter 7 starts with, "My son, keep my words and lay my commandments, lay up my commandments with thee." I mean, that's good advice. Keep my commandments. And not only do that, but lay up my commandments with you. And that gives you the impression of someone meditating upon his bed, or her bed, and using the word of God for that meditation. I don't think there can be any possible thing better that we could do when we're lying in bed in the evening and looking forward to sleep. But filling our minds as we sleep with the words of God. It's often said that what you fall asleep considering, you'll wake up considering. And some people even take it further than that. If they're doing studies of any kind, they will play a tape while they're actually sleeping. It's amazing the difference. But my son, keep my words. These are the words of God, or the words of the Father here, and our Father is God, so I look at it in that sense. Keep my words, lay up my commandments. And looking at this little section of Proverbs, keep is a very important word, and it means just what it says. Keep. Don't let it go. You know, often, I think two or three times, we also find the phrase, "let us." And that means to in my mind, to take those words and let us hold on to them. Don't let them go. So that speaks to me of our minds accepting the words, digesting the words, and putting them into action in our lives, day to day. Interesting that chapter 7, the first four verses are a number of imperatives. The imperative, if you understand what imperatives mean, it's something that absolutely must be done. It's an absolute in terms of the nature of the instruction. And here, the word keep is obviously... verse 1 and verse 2, the word keep is an imperative. So it's absolutely essential that we keep these things. Why? Well, all of us will recognise that our minds are indeed leaky vessels. And it kind of comes in at the top and it tends to run out. And we become less and less familiar the more and more we distance ourselves from the words of God. Keep my words, keep my commandments, and live. That's another imperative. We've got no choice, have we? We're alive, we have to live. But really what it's saying is to live in accordance with the words of God. with his commandments, with the things he requests of us. I mean, they are commandments, no doubt about that, but we have a choice as to whether we will accept them or not. Keep my commandments and live, and my law as the apple of thine eye. Now, every one of us has got an eye, or got two eyes, hopefully. They're still very useful. When I take my glasses off, mine aren't very useful. But when you look at the centre of the eye, that's the focus. That's the apple in this case. So our focus must be clearly on the Word of God. It's reinforcing, isn't it? Just simple words reinforcing for us what God wants. Bind them. Bind is another imperative. See, getting the idea, I think that it's actually reinforcing that idea that we are leaky vessels, and lots of these things will kind of leach out. And it's really what takes its place when it's leached out that it really worries us, isn't it? Because these particular chapters pick up two women. There's one a foolish woman and the other a wise woman. And I wonder that, it's tough on women, I think. I really do. But when we think about the bride of Christ, remember the proverbs that say, I'd sooner dwell in the corner of a housetop than with a bawling woman in a wide house. You think about that as the ecclesia, men and women, will Christ dwell with us? That's the way we sometimes are a little bit, fractious amongst ourselves. We seem to be pretty good at that. Is it that? And I wondered enough about that to think, well, okay, maybe it's given as female because of what it brings to birth in the individual. If we live foolishly, what is brought to birth in us is foolishness and folly. If we keep the words of God and lay up his commandments, not only lay them up but do them, keep and do, then what comes to the birth in us, hopefully, will be wisdom. And beyond wisdom, understanding. There's a clear connection between wisdom and understanding, isn't there? You get the information, you process the information, you take the information on board and guide it in your life, and then you become wise. So that's all the things you sort of learn from looking at Proverbs so carefully in our lives. Bind them upon thy fingers. Write them. There's another imperative. So this activity, it's all about retaining that knowledge, isn't it? Retaining these commandments and doing them. Write them upon the table of thine heart. And the final one, in verse 4, is the first word, say. Say unto wisdom, thou art my sister, and call understanding thy kinswoman. And here, of course, is the Proverbs 31 woman, who her husband safely trusts in, who is given the running of the household. The ecclesia of God is the household of Christ. He is the master of the house, and he safely trusts in the ecclesia. And there's the ideal. There's what we should bring now to the emblems, that we safely trust in him, the way he's walked, the example he's given, and the wonderful education we get when we actually look at his character. Because it's a reflection of God's character, isn't it? And what we are requested to do in Romans is to become like Christ, to be, what's the word, transformed from what we are into what we have the ability or the potential to become. So we leave Adam and we gain Christ. Say unto woman with wisdom, thou art my sister. I got four sisters. One had a birthday yesterday, and the other one has a birthday tomorrow. So I've been thinking about them, and my Nana's birthday was today. So, November became and still is a very important family time. And that's what this is, isn't it? This is a family time. When we look at each other and we try to take on these words, these important words. Okay, from verse 4, we come then into this contemplation of the strange woman, the one who brings folly to birth. And from the stranger which flattereth with her words. You see, there's a contrast immediately with verse 1. Listen to my words, says our Father. Here we're listening to strange words if we follow this woman of folly. Notice too in this chapter, verse 8 there, he went the way to her house. In verse 19, he's gone a long journey. Verse 25, let not your heart decline to her ways. Her house is the way to hell. In chapter 8, she stands in the top of high places by the way, in the places of the paths. So very much a journey is being put forward to us here. And a journey not to wisdom, but from it. And that's the path we don't want to go, clearly. That's why we come together to reinforce ourselves with the message of Christ, this transformation from Adam into Christ. Notice there, verse 11, she is loud and stubborn, and her feet abide not in her house. And it's contrasted with the other woman, and I just have to go to my other Bible for that. Verse 11 in chapter 7. She was loud and rebellious. Her feet would not stay at home. And we contrast that with wisdom in chapter 8, verse 2. She takes her stand on the top of high hill, top of the high hill. She takes her stand. The one woman, the foolish woman, is asking us to be everywhere, and to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. The other woman, the wise woman, is steadfast. She stands at the top of the high hill. And Jesus picked up that idea, didn't he, when he said, a city that is set on an hill cannot be hidden. So here's wisdom, standing at the top of an high hill. We used to come into Napier from Hastings. You'd see in the evening, you'd see the city set up on that hill, Bluff Hill, just above the main town. But you couldn't miss it. And that's really what it's telling us. We should be like a city set on a hill. It's like, Sermon on the Mount, Jesus talked about a lamp, didn't he? And he put the lamp into the... Let your lamps so shine, he said, that everyone in the house may see and observe and do. So that, I believe in those days there was probably a two-room house and a light stand in the middle, so that the light that was put in the middle would illuminate both houses, both Jew and Gentile. It's all sorts of things come to mind, don't they? So, in verse 14 of chapter 7, she says to this young fellow she's obviously fixed on. She sought him out. This is just one among many, but she sought him out. I have peace offerings with me. I mean, look at this as a feast she's offering. This feast that she's offering is an important. I've had peace offerings with me. Today I have paid my vows. See all those preparations that she's been doing. So I came out to meet you, diligently to seek your face, and I have found you. I have spread my bed with tapestry, coloured. And so you can see this is all working together to draw this young man away from the way of life. She's offering this peace offering, which was shared amongst people. She says in verse, where is it? Verse 18. Come, let us take our fill of love until the morning. She's proposing adultery. Let us delight ourselves with love, for my husband is not at home. He has gone on a long journey. Jesus has gone on a long journey, hasn't he? And we await him returning. He's taken a bag of money with him. He will come home on the appointed day. Now that phrase is one of the things, talks about the new moons, and that's when the feasts of God were held under the law of Moses. He's gone on a long journey. He will come home. With her enticing speech, she caused him to yield. With her flattering lips, she seduced him. Immediately he went after her as an ox goes to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till an arrow struck his liver, as a bird hastens to the snare. He did not know it would cost his life. And you remember the time in Numbers 25 when Balaam's advice was actually taken, and the nation of Israel became entangled with the women of Moab. Let's have a look at it. Come back. Keep your finger, of course, in Proverbs. Come back to Numbers 25, verses 6 to 9. And have a look there. So this, every time I read that proverb, my mind comes immediately to this place. Numbers 25, verse 6. And indeed, one of the children of Israel came and presented to his brethren a Midianite woman in the sight of Moses and in the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel, who were weeping at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Now, when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saw it, he arose from among the congregation and took a javelin in his hand and went after the man of Israel through into the tent and thrust both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman through her body. So the plague was stopped. And back in Proverbs there, the phrase, we shouldn't miss the connection, I believe. Immediately he went after her. This is straying away from the paths of righteousness, till an arrow struck his liver. You can imagine that javelin that Phinehas had in his hand would have gone through both of them, the woman and the man. And the plague was stopped by the faith of Phinehas. So, from there, we find the chapter changes. Now, therefore, listen to me, my children. Pay attention to the words of my mouth. Listen to me. Now, that means to hearken. To hearken. So you hear and can. Now, our sister's lung will understand that. You hear and you can. In Scotland they say, do you ken what I mean? So you hear and you react. So you hear and do, I guess. So you hearken to me, my children. Pay attention to the words of my mouth. Again, you see, you got this, as we started the chapter, we got this focus again. Let the apple of your eye be upon these words. Do not let your heart turn aside to her ways, the ways of foolishness. Do not let your heart, and it's not the pump that they're actually talking about here, it's the person. It's not so much the body as the mind. This needs to be focused, doesn't it? Don't let your heart turn aside to her ways. Interesting, the reading today that we've just done from 1 Timothy chapter 6. Sorry, hands don't work so well nowadays. Now, I've got to find it. It's talking there originally about the love of money. And in verse 11, and it's the love of money, not money itself. We've got to understand that money is a necessary thing in this world. But in verse 11, "But you, O man of God, flee these things." And this is the greediness that comes from too much worldliness. "Flee these things and pursue righteousness." Now, if you can picture that for yourself, here is this young man who's not foolish. He's a wise young man, and he's being told to flee the worldly things. So, okay, he comes out of the world and he gets away from them. Now, if he just remains there, the things will overtake him again. So very clearly here we've got flee these things and pursue righteousness. So you've got the picture of three things in motion, as it were. So there's the things of the world following this man from which he's left there, and he's now pursuing righteousness, which is also moving ahead of him. So it's an important word picture, I think. It gives us an idea of our lives. You know, if we ignore doing the readings for a couple of days, it's not, you know, you feel like you need to have a shower every 2 minutes, because it's just, it permeates our life. And if we are continuing faithfully in the Word and loving God and loving our neighbours, because really that's the bottom line, isn't it, of Scripture? Love God as with your heart, soul, mind, and Jesus adds strength. And love your neighbour as you love yourself. It means you must have some self-respect to be able to do that. It's one of those things, isn't it, that you're on that path. And it's a continual thing. You need to do it continually or it leaks out the bottom. It's like the things we looked at in the proverb. So, I guess bringing the things to include, it's 10 to 12, so it's about time I started to shut up. Does not wisdom cry out and understanding lift her voice? She stands, as we looked at before. She cries out by the gates. This noise, her voice, her crying, calling, verse 4. And my voice to the sons of men. And then here's this word, hearken again. Hearken, listen, for I will speak of excellent things. And from the opening of my lips, they're very much an auditory thing, isn't it? Being able to listen, and even with hearing aids. Leo, haven't got that far yet, but it's coming. For my mouth will speak truth. Wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are righteousness. Verse 10, receive my instruction. And it's so, look at the feast that she offers. Down here in verse 18. Riches and honour are with me. Isn't that what we want? Not so much in the worldly sense, but in the godly sense. Riches and honour. Enduring riches and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, yes, than fine gold. Your mind goes to the fruit of the Spirit, doesn't it? Those nine pieces that are part of that fruit, a single fruit. the fruit of righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, my revenue than choice silver. I traverse the way of righteousness in the midst of the paths of justice, that I may cause those who love me to inherit wealth, and not necessarily the wealth of this world, but the wealth of the next, the wealth of the things of God. The ability to change ourselves, to transform ourselves by a complete and an utter dedication to the things of God. When you think about that, that's Jesus, isn't it? Totally dedicated to the things of God. So when we see him emblematically set here before us in the bread, just a very simple product of the ground, of wheat, water, flour, you know, that sort of thing. Very simple. And when we take that bread and we break a piece of it off, we're not really taking away from that bread, but adding ourselves to the loaf in our memory, so that it is one loaf. When we take of the wine and the blood of the Lord, as our brother said in his opening prayer, something along the lines of taking him into our lives, letting our lives be coloured by his blood, his dedication. You know, it's a proverb again that the wine gives its colour in the cup. And let's hope that when we take this wine into ourselves, that it colours our lives the way that Christ's life is exemplified before us. When we see, remember those fruits, that fruit of the Spirit, those things, see if I can remember them, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Those things are Christ, aren't they? So when we partake of the wine now and the bread now, let's remember those things. That this is our challenge in the days that lie ahead, to actually show those qualities in our lives. Thank you.